Good morning, everyone. My name's John, if I haven't met you before, and I'm a second year apprentice, ministry apprentice here at Northmead Anglican Churches. It is such a pleasure to speak to you from God's Word this morning. Sometimes, just sometimes, police can arrest the wrong people, or even worse, an innocent defendant gets convicted in court. It's happened on numerous occasions in the past, and it probably happens today. Not long ago, in 2009, it happened to a couple in Colorado, Stephen and Michelle Guess. And Stephen was arrested after a neighbor's son reportedly told police that Stephen had threatened him with a gun. I mean, eventually, Stephen was found not to be guilty. But being exonerated did not make up for the fact that he had been treated like a convicted felon. So since then, Stephen has put together some advice that you should follow if you're ever arrested for a crime that you didn't commit. You know, just in case. So let me share it with you. This is the first one. Insist that the cops get a search warrant. Number two. If you get into a fight with someone, make sure you are the first to call 911, or here in Australia, probably 000. Number three, always remember that you have the right to remain silent. Number four, if you maintain your innocence and insist on a trial, be ready to pay for it. And number five, make sure you get a lawyer. In today's passage, Jesus, the innocent Messiah, is falsely accused and found to be guilty. But luckily, Stephen has a list for him. Number three, always remember you have the right to remain silent. How about we pray as we consider God's word this morning? Father God, thank you for your precious word to us. Please help me to explain it clearly and truthfully this morning. Please help us to listen carefully so that we can know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a little bit of context so far as we've sort of been progressing through Mark's gospel. At the end of last week, a mob came with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they came to arrest Jesus. Then Judas betrayed Jesus, and Jesus is arrested and the disciples have deserted him. They all ran away. They're all scattered, just like the scriptures said. And this brings us to today's passage. And today's passage can be broken into three sections. There's an outline for you inside your news sheets. So that's a good way for you to be following along. If you have a look at the outline, you'll notice there are three trials that we are going to work our way through. Verses 53 to 65 is Jesus' trial in the courtroom. Verses 66 to 72 is Peter's trial in the courtyard. And chapter 15, verses 1 to 15, is a trial where the wrong man is found guilty. Also, please keep your Bibles open to make sure that what I'm saying is accurate, and what I'm saying is from God's word. So trial one, Jesus in the courtroom, where Jesus is wrongly accused by the Jews. Verse 53, it says, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes convened. So here we have a convention, an assembly, a meeting with a purpose. And unfortunately, their purpose is evil. I mean, we don't have to look very hard to see that Jesus is wrongly accused. Verse 55 says, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they could find none. They found nothing. But their treatment of Jesus is like he's already convicted in their eyes. And they're just sort of going through the motions of the trial. There are no grounds for the accusations, but they have to find something, right? So they came to the courtroom with false testimonies against Jesus. See, there are many people willing to testify against Jesus, but now they have another problem. Their accusations are not adding up. Their testimonies are conflicting. They may sort of be valid on their own. We know that they're not valid at all. But together, they don't really make sense. Their stories are not matching up. This is what they're saying to wrongly accuse Jesus. Verses 57 to 59. Some stood up and were giving false testimony against him, stating, "We heard him say, 'I will demolish this sanctuary made by human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made by hands.' Yet their testimony did not agree even on this." Mark tells us in verse 57 that these people are giving false testimony. So we can just sort of take that. But we can also discern it for ourselves. I mean, on closer investigation, Jesus never said that he would demolish the sanctuary. In fact, it would be the people who would demolish it when they crucified Jesus. Also, the accusation that Jesus would build another sanctuary not made by human hands is not really true in the way that they understand it. See, they don't really understand that Jesus has been talking about himself, his body, when he talks about the sanctuary, the temple. But for the Jews, these accusations about the temple are really a good angle of attack for them. What they're accusing Jesus of is legitimate, and their allegations are serious. See, for the Jews, the temple, it was their place of worship, and it symbolized their hopes of a Messiah to come and reign. So to say that you would demolish such a temple would be something that they could say against Jesus. However, their accusations are false. The chief priests and Sanhedrin are trying, but they're really struggling to legitimately accuse Jesus. You can sort of tell that they're not doing a great job, because in verse 60, the high priest has to come into play. The high priest stood up before them all and questioned Jesus, "Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus' response was silence. You're going to notice that Jesus' response is silence to every wrong accusation against him. But when he's asked a question about the truth, when truth is spoken to him, he reveals who he is. Verse 61. Again, the high priest questioned him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And it's only in truth, where Jesus breaks his silence. And what Jesus says next reveals exactly who he is. And knowing who he is makes these accusations, these false accusations against him, really, really serious. This is Jesus' answer in verse 62. "I am," said Jesus, "and all of you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Some of you will notice the significance of what Jesus has said. Jesus uses three Old Testament allusions to answer the high priest. Firstly, he says, "I am," like, "I am the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One," in direct response to the question that he's just been asked. But also, "I am" is letting the people know that he's God, that he's Yahweh. And this is what God says to Moses back in Exodus 3. Secondly, Jesus says, "And all of you will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven," which is a reference to Daniel 7. And the description of the Son of Man in Daniel 7 is one who has authority, glory, and dominion, and whose kingdom is everlasting. The third allusion. Jesus says he's the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power, which is in reference to Psalm 110, verse 1. Let me read it to you. This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus will be the victorious ruler of all, and his enemies will be crushed. Right now, I'm thinking about how great a Messiah we have. What a great Messiah we have. But can you imagine how the Jews felt about Jesus' answer? The Jews who knew their Old Testament well. In fact, the high priest's reaction is priceless. I mean, initially I thought it was sort of an overreaction, but it's not. What Jesus has said is deeply, deeply offensive to the Jews. That is, if he wasn't the Messiah. The high priest tore his robes and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. See, their false testimonies, they don't match up. But they're all collectively condemning Jesus to be deserving of death. And this scene ends with an offensive treatment of the Messiah. People spit on him, blindfold him, and beat him, saying, "Prophesy!" And he's taken and slapped by the temple police. Jesus is shamed, and Jesus is mocked. And the irony is that Jesus has been prophesying all throughout the Gospel of Mark. What these people, what these Jews are doing to Jesus is deeply offensive to anyone, let alone the Messiah. They don't understand the seriousness of their crime against God, against the Messiah, against the Son of Man. And this brings us to the second trial. Trial 2. And it's Peter's trial in the courtyard, where Peter is rightly accused. Now, just outside where Jesus was being wrongly accused, Peter is rightly accused. Back in verse 54, if you have a look, Peter was sitting in enemy territory trying to warm himself by the fire. It appears as though it is a very cold night. Besides, for 54, we haven't heard much about Peter until this part of the passage. Many of you will remember from last week, in Mark chapter 14, verse 29, Peter told Jesus that even if everyone else runs away, that he will certainly not. But when the time comes for Jesus to be arrested by the mob, he does exactly what he said he wouldn't. Peter flees, runs away, just like everyone else. And when Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him three times that night, Peter insists that he would never, never, ever deny Jesus, even till death. But let's see how Peter handles the accusations against him. I mean, many of us know that Peter is unable to live up to his word. But let's see how this scene plays out. While in the courtyard, one of the high priest's servants came, and when she saw Peter, she looked at him and said, "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it in verse 68. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." Then he went out to the entryway and a rooster crowed. See, it's just the servant girl, but her accusations are right. And when the servant saw him again, she began to tell those standing nearby, "This man, he's one of them." And I hate to admit it, but she's right. Peter was one of them. He was one of the followers of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was with Jesus when Jesus was arrested. What the servant girl is accusing him of is absolutely true. She's rightly accusing him. But in verse 70, again, Peter, he denied it. After a while, those standing there said to Peter again, "You certainly are one of them, since you're also a Galilean." Again, Peter is rightly accused, and this time Peter goes off. he's actually really rough and explicit. He swears by God's name and claims that he doesn't know this man. In fact, Jesus is not even worthy to be named by Peter. Just calls him this man. This is very different to how Jesus responded to these accusations, even though the accusations against him were false. In this scene, Peter stands rightly accused. I think it's very easy for us to shake our heads at Peter and point the finger at his failings. He appears weak and fickle, as we sort of explored today's passage. See, Peter deserted Jesus when Jesus was arrested by the mob, even though he said that he wouldn't. And Peter denied Jesus on three occasions on this night. The apostle, who was so sure of himself and assured Jesus that he would never deny Jesus, has failed in so many ways. While I was writing this talk, I thought about what I would have done if I was in that situation. If I would have been the same as Peter, or maybe even worse. See, while all the other disciples ran away with no trace, Peter actually stuck around. He tried to show his loyalty. He was actually different to the other disciples. He didn't completely desert Jesus. He wanted to be there for Jesus. Peter has been trying to show his commitment to Jesus here, even in the safe observation in the courtyard. Peter appears weak and fickle to us, but actually he's the best of his disciples, of Jesus' disciples, and he's the best of us. And the truth is that the best of us is not good enough. The best of us is weak, the best of us fails, and the best of us denies Jesus when times get tough. Peter finally realizes this in verse 72. Says, immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken the word to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. When he thought about it, he began to weep. This scene ends on a low as Peter denies Jesus three times and begins to weep. But it also is perhaps a glimpse of repentance, that he needs Jesus. He needs Jesus. Peter needs Jesus, and we need Jesus. This brings us to the third trial. The third trial where the wrong man is found guilty. I mean, the criminal justice system is meant to convict the guilty, I'm pretty sure. But in this part of the narrative, the opposite is true. The innocent man is convicted, and the guilty man is released. In this scene, the Jews waste no time in accusing an innocent man. There's no such delay. It says, as soon as it was morning, the Jews tied Jesus up and led him away and handed him over to Pilate. Jesus' innocence has not changed. Rather, what's changed is the location and the people of the courtroom. Basically, the prosecution of Jesus is moved from the Jews now to the Romans. And there's a reason for this. The reason is because the Jews were unable to put Jesus to death according to their own laws. Otherwise, I imagine it would be done more quickly. Instead, they had to go through the Roman authorities. They had an obligation to go through the Roman authorities. See, in the Jewish court, they were able to quickly convict Jesus, to wrongly accuse him and then condemn him to death. But there are some hurdles that they must jump now to actually get rid of him. I mean, getting rid of an innocent man is no easy task for the Jews. So Jesus is handed over to Pilate. And Pilate is the crucial link securing Jesus' execution. But Pilate has some questions of his own. So Pilate asked Jesus in verse 2, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And because it's true, Jesus answered him, "You have said it." And just like the previous night, the chief priests began to accuse Jesus of many things. I imagine it was just false accusations being thrown at this innocent man. And just like the previous night, Jesus' response is the same. He remains silent to these false accusations. And in verse 4, Pilate questioned him again. "Are you not answering anything? Look how many things they're accusing you of." But Jesus still did not answer anything. So Pilate was amazed. Pilate's amazement here is the same amazement of the crowds at Jesus' words and deeds all throughout Mark's gospel. And the amazement here is not really faith, but it could sort of be like the first step to it. At the very least, Pilate believes Jesus to be innocent from this time on. And then Pilate looks for a way to release him. But instead, the guilty is released. The man Barabbas, an insurrectionist, an infamous and murderous rebel, is released instead of Jesus. See, at certain festivals, it was customary for Pilate to release for the people a prisoner that they requested. And during this time, it was the Jewish Passover festival. So the crowd asked Pilate to release a prisoner for them. And in an attempt to save Jesus, verse 9, Pilate answered, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?" Plus, Pilate knew that it was because of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over in the first place, in verse 10. I mean, also, I guess the other option was to release an obviously guilty man, a murderous man. So it seems like a pretty clever thing to do, in some respects. But Pilate's plan to save an innocent man quickly backfires on him as the crowd is stirred up by the chief priests. And the crowds now roar to release the murderous Barabbas instead. But Pilate does not give up straight away. Pilate sort of lobbies for Jesus once again. Verse 12, Pilate asks them again, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" But they again shout, "Crucify him!" And Pilate lobbies for Jesus just once more. He said to them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted, "Crucify him!" all the more. The crowd has got the wrong man. They're accusing the innocent man and releasing the guilty one. The crowd prefers a murderer over Jesus. And as the scene ends, what is deeply tragic, deeply, deeply tragic, is Pilate's weakness and his compromise to the truth. He compromises the truth to please men. Verse 15, then willing to gratify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus flogged, he's handed over to be crucified. Jesus stands accused. However, the guilty man, Barabbas, is released. Does he sound familiar to you? I hope it does. Are you innocent or are you guilty? Even the best of us, Peter, realizes that he is guilty of denying Jesus. And so he breaks down and he weeps. We are all guilty of denying Jesus. We are all guilty before God. In today's passage, Jesus is put on trial. He is the subject of the trial. All the people are judging him. But the irony is that Jesus is the judge who will judge all of them and all of us. Too often, I think we've lived our life the way that we want. Just sort of think about that for a moment. Think about all the times that we've put other things before God. Think about all the times that we've been ashamed of Jesus, scared to tell others about Jesus. But Jesus, the innocent Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One, the Son of Man, took our guilt on himself, took our place on the cross, so we could be set free. Let's pray. Father God, sorry for all the times that we have put other things before you. Sorry for all the times that we've been ashamed of Jesus. Thank you so much that even though Jesus was innocent, he took our guilt, he took our sin, and he took our shame so that we could be set free. Father, thank you so much for the gift of life in Jesus, and help us to stand with Jesus in a world that hates Jesus. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.